Welcome back on our walk through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Today we're going to be in chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. Dear friends, we are at war. Did you know that? Oh, but we live in Canada. We're Canadians. We're peaceful, but we're at war. Not the usual kind of war. A spiritual one. We have an enemy who intends to prevent us from living the kind of life that God intends for us. And we have an enemy who wants to keep other people from knowing about the life that God had intended for us. And this enemy, he's going to make life difficult for us at times. And he's going to use the people in the world around us to persecute us. And he's going to do anything he possibly can to keep other people from coming to know Jesus. And he's going to do everything he possibly can to drag us away from God. We are at war. Do we always live as though we're at war? Or do you kind of think that a lot of times, sometimes you can really just kind of get by on your own? You can kind of make it on your own as you go through life. Well, do you see Bible study together in community as something that is necessary and vital for our lives? I mean, if we all did, we'd have 100% participation in it, right? I'm sure that most of you would admit that you need God. And most of you would admit that you appreciate the help and support you get from your church, brothers and sisters in Christ around you. But we don't always, on a regular basis, on a daily basis, live as those things are vital and necessary, absolutely necessary for our life. We are at war. And our text today is going to show how important it is to have help. I want you to imagine one soldier fighting a war on his own. It would never work, obviously. It would never work. Things don't work that way. He needs an army around him. And our text today is going to show why we need a support system as in order to overcome the enemy who opposes us. And here we go, creating another illustration for my sermon as the AV is getting off on us. Okay, so our text is going to show why we need a support system in order to overcome the enemy that opposes us. So let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." So a very fierce persecution rose up against Paul and Silas when they were there in Thessalonica. And so they were torn away from those new believers there because they were forced to flee the city under cover of darkness. They didn't even get a chance to say farewell to them. And so they were torn away in person, but not in spirit. And just to give you a little bit of idea of Paul's heart here, that word that we have translated there, torn away, the actual word there is orphanized. They were torn away from them as a parent being torn away from their children, being orphanized from their children. So parents, imagine being torn away from your children. Imagine your children being torn away from you. Probably nothing more in this world that is a more horrible feeling than imagining that, is there? And that's the way Paul was feeling here. His heart went out to these new believers, his children, so to speak. His heart went out to them in the same way that a parent's heart goes out to children that they have been separated from and torn away from. That's how Paul is feeling about this. So verse 18 says, For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. So Paul wanted to come to encourage them. He wanted so desperately to come and encourage them. But Satan stopped him. Can you please advance the slide? So remember those problems that I were talking about? We're going to have, we're having them right now. So no, we should be on verse 18. There we go. Thank you. Paul wanted to come to encourage them, but Satan stopped them. So the word there for stop them is actually this word. Satan cut a trench. He cut a trench between himself and them to hinder their progress, to prevent their progress. So it's talking about cutting a trench. So the picture is this, right? Imagine someone has kidnapped your child, and you are, so you're chasing after the enemy, trying to rescue your child, and he goes across He goes across a bridge. So let's get to the bridge picture. He goes across, goes across a bridge, and just when they get to the other side, cuts the ropes, and the bridge falls helplessly to the ground. You are cut off. That's what Satan was doing. He was cutting them off from going forward and doing what God needed them to do. But here's the exact, if you want to go one more ahead, here's the exact picture we have there in a trench. Armies in war, in battle, armies often build a trench. They cut a trench or dig out a trench to prevent the enemy from, between themselves and the enemy, to slow the enemy down or even stop the enemy. And so you come advancing up in battle, but you come to this trench and it prevents you from going forward. It prevents you from going, or at least slows you down from advancing as fast. But then what the enemy will often do is they will hide that or cover up that trench. And now these hidden trenches, you can't see them. You come up, so not only do they stop you, but you might even fall in and get hurt or injured or harmed in the process. Okay? And that's what Satan does to us. That's what Satan does to us. He puts all kinds of hidden trenches in the way that prevent us, that stop us, that hinder us from doing what God wants us to be doing, or at least slow us down. And Satan often brings human agents. Human agents. He uses human agents to put obstacles in the way of God's children. So in Thessalonica, he had used the Thessalonian authorities. The Thessalonian authorities wanted to imprison Paul and Silas to keep them from spreading the gospel. So now Paul is wanting to return, and he's hoped, so this is probably the way, the obstacle or the trench that Satan put in front of him, but Paul was hoping that the persecution had died down in Thessalonica so that maybe now he could return to see them, but it hadn't. It was still there. He was still being prevented from going to the city. So that made Paul all the more afraid about whether or not their faith was still intact. Satan prevented it from going there, and Satan also made him worry all the more because Paul knew exactly who was behind the persecutions. He knew that Satan was behind them. So let's look at verses 19 and 20, please. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So make no mistake, it wasn't because Paul didn't want to come that he didn't go. Satan prevented him from going. These new Thessalonian believers, brand new believers, were Paul's crown, he calls them. A crown was something that an athlete was given as a prize for victory. And so in Revelation, we hear that one day when we walk in front of, when we come and see Jesus in heaven, we're going to be laying our crowns at his feet, casting crowns at his feet. So the Thessalonians were a crown of victory over Satan because God's powerful word had freed them from his power and control. And so just as an athlete rejoices in his prize, Paul would rejoice when he would see the Thessalonians standing before the Lord. So they were a crown of victory for him because they were like the proof, the prize, the evidence that God was blessing his work of sharing the gospel. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Paul continues, "So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." So Paul couldn't stand being separated from them any longer. He had to find out how they were doing. He had to see how they were doing. And that meant that he had to go through, once again, through the pain of being orphaned again. Thank you. He had to go through the pain of being orphaned again. So again, that phrase there, left by ourselves, is the same word, orphaned. But this time he'd be orphaned from Timothy. It was tough enough for him in Athens because life was difficult there, and he could have really used Timothy there by his side, but it was more important for Timothy to go to Thessalonica and check up on the Thessalonians. So Paul sends Timothy to establish them and encourage them in their faith, to make sure that they were established and founded in that faith, and then lifting them up and encouraging them in that faith. Verses 3 and 4, he continues, "So that no one would be unsettled by these trials, you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know." So there was persecution in Thessalonica. New Christians were being dragged before the Thessalonian officials and punished physically, psychologically. Now, in the 3 weeks that Paul had spent there preaching the gospel to them, he told them that this persecution was coming. And then on the third weekend, a crowd formed a riot and started rioting against Paul and Silas and began that persecution. All right? And Paul says that he didn't want them to be shaken by it. He didn't want them, that's the word there, to be shaken by it, the way that an earthquake would shake a building right off its foundations. He didn't want that persecution to shake their faith from under their feet. And then, verse 5. "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless." So Paul had to find out what they were doing. He was afraid that Satan might have used these troubles to lead the people into doubt and despair, to maybe even give up on their faith. You see, Paul knew that it wasn't just the authorities in Thessalonica that their struggle was against. He knew that their struggle was also against as we just heard read from Ephesians, it was against the authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Eve gave in to Satan's tempting. David gave in to Satan's tempting. Judas gave in to Satan's tempting. We could go on and on and on. And the Thessalonians would give in to Satan's tempting too, unless someone would come to encourage them and strengthen them in the full armor of God. So, our first point that we want to take home from this text today is this. Watch out for Satan's hidden trenches. Satan is real. He's real. And if you aren't a believer yet, his primary goal, his top priority, is to keep you from coming to faith in Jesus. So if you're listening to me right now and you aren't a Christian yet, I'm guessing that your mind and your head is just all full of all kinds of weird thoughts and distractions. Satan will do everything that he can. He's going to do everything that he can to prevent you, to block you from hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus. But if you're already a believer, if you're already a Christian, that doesn't mean that Satan gives up on you. All right, he just changes his strategy. OK, Okay? Now he tries to stop you. He wants to stop you. He wants to stop you from reading your Bible. He wants to stop you from praying, from attending worship, from giving to God, from witnessing to others, from serving God, from growing in your faith. He wants to stop you from doing what God wants you to be doing. Satan wants to prevent God's will and God's work in our lives. So as you pursue a life of following Jesus and honoring God, Satan is going to be cutting down bridges in front of you. He's going to be digging trenches to slow you down or prevent you from doing what you need to be doing. And most often he's going to disguise those trenches and hide them so that they are hidden trenches. In other words, you won't see them coming. You won't see them there. Or even once you do, you won't recognize who's behind it. So let's just talk about what maybe some hidden trenches would be. There's all kinds of them, from little things to big things. And it's not that everything that ever happens is Satan doing that. Sometimes just God allowing something to happen, but it often is Satan slowing us down or stopping us. So let's say you're sitting down to read the Bible. But then there's like a disaster in the kitchen, or a kid gets sick, or the phone rings, or something happens and that gets you up out of your seat and you don't make it back. Or let's say you're about to say something to someone to encourage them or even to share Jesus with them, something very important. Very important conversation, but just right at that moment, someone else changes the conversation, or the person turns around and walks away, or something else, distraction happens, or on the way to go and talk to them, you get hurt or injured, or something happens to keep you from doing that. Or let's say you're on the way to reconcile with someone, to share repentance and forgiveness and let Christ bond you together again. But before you get to talk to that person, someone else refocuses you on selfish thoughts, on vengeful thoughts, and all of a sudden you decide not to have that conversation. Let's say you have the best intentions of getting up early to go help someone out or to come help at church or something, but then you stay up too late. Or the power in your house goes out and your alarm doesn't go off. Or your car breaks down, or you name it. But something stops you from doing what you know you should be doing or God wants you to be doing. I can't tell you how many times that we've had a service, an important service here, where we have this opportunity to share a message from God's word and everything's ready to go. But just unexplainable AV problems somehow get in the way of getting that message across. Little things like that. Just anything he can use to just distract from what we're really talking about. Or a couple years ago, we lost a day of soccer camp. We lost an opportunity to share the gospel with almost 300 kids for a day. Because the city just made an arbitrary decision to end all permits on all the fields of the city that day, even though ours was fine. There's been a number of times where we almost have lost, and even a couple times lost our permit to worship here. We had to move to another school or something. Again, arbitrary decision where they don't really care much about what's happening here. Satan loves using those things to stop us or slow us down. I want to share a big one with you. There is a... there's an organization in India, a Christian organization called Compassion, and they provide the needs for some very poor children, and they take care of and provide for their needs as well as sharing the gospel message of Jesus with them. But just this last year, the government of India changed some regulation that now has restricted their funding, and because of this basically technicality, if nothing changes in the rules and regulations in the next month or two, this organization is going to have to close down. So because of a regulation change, this organization has been helping thousands of children with their needs and sharing the good news of Jesus with them may have to close its doors. This is the typical kind of thing that Satan loves, putting in our way, a trench he digs to keep us from doing work that shares God's work and power in this world. And I'm sure that you have found many things like this on a smaller level or a larger level in your own life, okay? Satan is going to be putting stuff in your way to keep you from doing what God wants you to be doing. So watch out for Satan's hidden trenches. Watch out for them. And then when you come across one, recognize it as his work. Recognize it as the enemy's work of preventing something good from being done and what you are doing to honor God and carry his name forward. Recognize it. And when you recognize it as his, when you understand that he is the one behind it, then ask God to expel him. Ask God to get rid of him. Ask God to drive him far away and get you through this, and ask God to give you another way around, because there's always another way around. None of this happens without God's knowledge. None of it happens without his permission. God will always give us another way around. God will always give us a way through, because he's more powerful than our enemy. This leads us into our second point for the day, and that is that Christians will be persecuted for their faith. Christians will be persecuted for their faith. Let's just give you a few passages from Scripture that said this would happen. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus' words. Matthew 10:17. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Acts 14:22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering. And 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So, yeah, we're going to follow in his steps. Yeah, we're going to be persecuted, but he was persecuted for us first. Persecution will always be part of our lives. So don't be surprised by it. In fact, we don't, in Canada and North America, we don't think about it as much, even though it still happens here. But let me just give you these stats for around the world. Each month, not each year, each month, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. 214 Christian churches and properties are destroyed. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, like beatings, rapes, arrests, abductions, and those kind of things. And this doesn't even begin to quantify the psychological persecution. We are at war. Which leads us to point three. We need to follow up on each other. We need to follow up on each other. Paul was truly concerned about the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. And he was afraid that the devil may have used these things to shake their faith. He was concerned whether they stood firm in their faith or whether they had given in to the pressure of the enemy. So he sent Timothy to strengthen them and encourage them. Pastors and leaders in God's church need to follow up on members in the same way. We need to take practical steps to know how you're doing. Not to guess at how you're doing, to know how you're doing. To know how each other are doing. So we need to be talking with each other. We need to be communicating with each other. We need to be spending time with each other. If not, I won't. If you're hurting, I won't know that you're hurting. If you don't let anyone know that a struggle you're having or a challenge you're having, no one will be able to help you. We have to let each other know the struggles we're going through, and we have to be helping each other through those struggles. Elder visits, this is why we have them. This is why some of them have begun. They're going to continue now more in earnest, that we try to get in all of your homes and with me and with the elders to find out how you're doing. That's why we do this. because we need to be following up on each other. We're going through a lot together, even if you don't see it on an everyday basis. But we have an enemy who's fighting against us, and we got to bond together. So this is why we need to follow up in those ways. As far as elder visits, I need that encouragement too. I get visited, all right? So I'm happy to have that. God works through servants, through all kinds of his servants, to strengthen us and encourage us. And God does that for us. He works through each other, through youth who are serving, to serve the rest of us. He works through people to serve us because God deeply loves and cares about us, and he doesn't want to be orphanized from us. We are at war. We are in battle, and we need to be lifting each other up. Okay, we need a support system. We need a support system to overcome the enemy who opposes us. And so that means elder care. That means getting more than just one or two people involved in following up on each other and checking out how we're all doing and getting that communication going so we can pray for you, so we can support you, so we can lift you up, so we can just be by your side. And it means mutual encouragement, that we're all doing this together. You don't have to be an elder to encourage someone. We are all growing in faith. We can all give each other encouragement and support. We don't want anyone left behind, falling through the cracks, going unnoticed when they're struggling. We need all of us to be helping. We're all on the same team together, and we all need to be picking each other up, all right? And that means full participation in Bible study and worship. We don't just do those to like have some numbers look good. Like, the reason we encourage you to Bible study and worship is because that's where you get strengthened. When you are in Bible study, when you are in worship, chances are you have the tools, the skills, and the strength you need to handle anything Satan puts in your way. You want to hear some good news? I'm going to give you a little sneak peek at Tom's sermon for next week. Verse 6, the next verse, tells us that Timothy brought back a very good report of some good news about the Thessalonians' faith. Not only have the powerful word of God kept them in the faith, but it so inspired them to spread the good message of the gospel all over Macedonia. Satan is our enemy, but he's a defeated enemy. The Bible describes him like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's why I want to tell you a little story. And one of Aesop's fables actually called A Lion in Love, The Lion in Love. So once upon a time, there was a fierce lion came out of the forest and demanded the daughter of a woodcutter in marriage. Well, the woodcutter, the father, obviously didn't want to grant the request for obvious reasons. But he was also way too scared to say no to the lion for obvious reasons. So he came up with a plan to deal with the lion. So he told the lion, "I am willing to accept you as a husband for my daughter on one condition. You have to allow me to extract all of your teeth and cut off all of your claws because my daughter is very afraid of both." And so the lion, who was just very eager to marry, cheerfully agreed to the proposal. But when the toothless, clawless lion returned to request the hand of his daughter in marriage, the woodcutter, no longer afraid of the lion, grabbed out his club and began beating the lion and drove it all the way back into the forest. So what's the point? Ever since Jesus died on the cross, Satan has been a toothless, clawless lion. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, "So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Don't let Satan use discouragement to stop you or hinder you. Don't let Satan use fear to stop you or discourage you. Don't let Satan use his hidden trenches to slow you down or prevent you from doing what God wants you to be doing. You do not need to be afraid anymore. Satan is not alive and well. He's alive, but he hasn't been well ever since the cross. Because that is where he received a mortal wound on his head. And so now the next time Satan tries to stop you, you can say to him, Satan, you can try to stop me, but you can't stop me. In fact, you are the one who's already been stopped. So you have no place in my life. I have already overcome you by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And my trust in Jesus is going to see me all the way to heaven, right past all of your hidden obstacles and trenches. And I have a lot of people supporting and encouraging me all along the way. Well, speaking of all these hidden trenches that Satan tries to use to prevent us from getting to our Heavenly Father, there was a big trench between us and God ever since we decided to do things our own way. An uncrossable trench of sin separated us from our holy God. But Jesus crossed that uncrossable trench for us. He came here and lived in our shoes, lived our life, did the things that we didn't do right. He did them all right. But then even was willing to go to the cross and give his life away as the payment that we should have had to pay. He did that for you. And he rose again, giving the greatest proof in the world that he had destroyed once and for all that enemy who tries to make our life so difficult. He lived, he died, he rose again. And somewhere in there he said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way across not only all those hidden trenches, but the biggest trench. So Jesus is why we do not need to worry about any trench keeping us away from our Heavenly Father. Jesus is why we can look forward to entering God's presence one day with the crowns that he has given us. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.